chapter 1. Next chapter. Trusting God for who you are. He begins there with Psalm 139. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. That is such a Calvinistic verse. All my days were written. All the events of my life were orchestrated by God in the context of as He created me, as He designed me. That's something that really you need to sit and think about for a little bit, especially when you're going through hardship. When you're going through a difficult time in life and you're wondering, why me? Why am I here? And you begin to question. The psalmist was saying it was all God designed. He uses all that. And I love the way Jerry Bridges goes through this and takes and pulls it together. And he comes back to this verse often and deals with it more in depth and a little larger scale here in a little bit. And we will get to that. He begins by talking about his inabilities as a child, not being able to play sports and things like that. He wanted to play baseball and he couldn't, and he didn't understand how or why that was. That he wasn't like other boys, you know, and you watch other boys do other things, and he was a little disappointed that he couldn't be like everybody else. God's designed different people. I love it when you talk about Albert Mohler. Albert Mohler used to enjoy reading encyclopedias. I'm sorry, y'all, that's not me. Don't give me that. I can't sit and smuggle encyclopedias on a vacation trip so that I can read an encyclopedia. But you know what? God designed Dr. Mohler that way, and I'm glad he's that way. You know? There's all kind of gifts and talents that are given through the body of Christ, and God uses those things. And you guys, sometimes the things that we've learned, even before we were believers, God still uses. The events in our life. You're thinking, how could God ever use my life? The things that I went through as a child or whatever. There still, God uses that. He made you. And He knew He was going to save you one day. So all that time wasn't wasted in vain in that context of vainness. Because God uses those things. Sometimes He uses it to change us. Sometimes He uses it in ministry later on so that we can impact other people because we're more familiar with certain things. But it's God's design. And Jerry Bridges says there at the bottom of page 157, he says, but as a youngster, I didn't understand why I couldn't play baseball with the other boys. I just knew that I felt shame and rejection because I was not like they were. You guys, we start looking at other people and we kind of begin to envy other people and start thinking, boy, I wished I was more like them. You know? I mean, back when I was in seminary, it was bad. I was bad. And knowing it now, it's like idolatry. It really is. But a lot of times a young preacher will go into in seminary and he'll lock in on some preacher that he's really impressed with and say, I want to be like them. And then he's discouraged because he never ends up like them in his own eyes. You see, we begin to idolize mothers, other mothers. Oh, those mothers seem to have everything together. You don't know the reality. Okay? You don't know the truth about what's going on in other people's lives. And you can look at them and say, oh, I want to be like them. If you knew more detail, you'd probably say, I don't really need to be like them. But it's learning that God is using the events in your life and your personality and your characteristics, who you are. He's using that. And that's something we have to stop and remind ourselves of as we're going through life. That, yes, you're not going to be the perfect husband or the perfect wife or the perfect church member or anything. You're not going to be the perfect kid, even though your mom and daddy or grandparent might tell you that. You're not. Get it out of your head now. Seriously, you guys, when we start comparing ourselves with others, it gets kind of scary. But then when we compare ourselves with Christ, we really begin to see our deficit of how short coming, how short we are of coming to what God would have us to be. But then we can rest in the fact that His grace is working in us. I'm not what I used to be, kind of thing. I'm not what I'm going to be. But I know what I am now. And that's something that we can learn. And we recognize that it changes through life. His struggle with baseball is something that a lot of people look at and wonder, well, why was I not physically, I wasn't created physically to do some of these things. I was created mentally, you know. There's people that can be very smart but can forget things on a dime, you know. Then there's people who are real good with their hands. They might not be able to read real good or have a grasp of a big vocabulary. But they can do things with their hands. You know, I think about Sister Iris and her artistry. That just blows me away. I can't do that. I can't do that. Everybody has different skills. Everybody has different gifts. And God uses all that. Look there on page 158. Other people, that second paragraph or the beginning of that first full paragraph. Other people who have no disability struggle with problems as physical appearance. With problems with of physical appearance. Their ears are too big or their nose is too long or their body is some way does not match normal proportions. Still other people have difficulty with temperament or emotional traits. Others struggle with unavoidable environmental or hereditary factors over which they had no control. Whatever the problem, many people struggle to accept themselves as they are. For them, life is just a continuous adversity, not from outside circumstances, but from who they are. Their greatest need is trusting God. In trusting God, maybe to trust God for who I am. For those with this need, Psalm 139, 13 through 16, has some very important and helpful things to say. That first section there, God made me who I am. Psalm 139, 13 through 16, teaches us that we are who we are because God Himself created us the way we are. Not because of an impersonal biological process. Notice in verse 13 that David says that God knit me together in my mother's womb. He pictures God as a master weaver at work in our mother's womb, creating us as directly as He created Adam out of the dust of the earth. Have you ever thought about that? How meticulous God was in creating Adam and Eve. Do you understand? I mean, just to think about how a child in the womb is begins and then grows. I mean, it's amazing. It is amazing. Don't think that that's just a process that God has set in order and is never involved in. He knows what He's doing in all things, you guys. There's not a molecule that God is not involved with that's outside of His control. Not even a cold virus. Not cancer. None of these things are outside of God's control. He has purpose. He has reason to do what He does, and He does it. He has sovereignty. He can do what He desires to do. And we submit to that. And that submitting part is sometimes difficult. Because we think, maybe I don't deserve this. Maybe I'm... Why can't I be like other people? And that's where our problem begins. We begin to look outside of ourselves. Not at God, but at others. Thinking that we should all be the same. I am thankful that we're not all the same. God has purpose in us not being the same. You know, one of the things that we often struggle with is our inability when we admire somebody else. We admire some quality in someone else. And whatever that be, you know, physical, emotional, you know, somebody who is really knowledgeable. we admire that. And then we begin to be a little bit jealous of that. We're jealous of them because they have something that we think we need or we deserve or we want so bad. And that in itself, you guys, is poison to our souls. Accepting who we are, that God has designed us for who we are. Accepting our looks. Y'all, millions of dollars are spent in cosmetic surgery. People are displeased with themselves. I'm talking about people that look better than me, and they're spending money. When you look at it that way, right? They're better looking than me, and they're spending millions of dollars on their face. Look there at the top of page 159. The first part of verse 13 says, "For you created my inmost being." The Hebrew word there in inmost is literally kidneys, something inside. And he explains, a word used by the Jews to express the seat of longing and desires. Have you ever thought about that? That God actually put your desires and longings within you? He says, David, a little further down, David then is essentially saying, you created my personality. Not only did God create David's physical body, he also created his personality. David was the person he was because God created him that way, physically, mentally, and emotionally. And just as God has personally and was personally involved in the creation of David, so he was directly involved in creating you and me. He has a quote there from James Huffstetler. You are the result of the attentive, careful, thoughtful, intimate, detailed, creative work of God. Your personality, your sex, your height, your features are what they are because God made them precisely that way. He made you the way He did because that is the way He wants you to be. If God had wanted you to be basically and creatively different, He would have made you differently. Your genes and your chromosomes and your creaturely distinctives, even the shape of your nose and ears, are what they are by God's design. Now that's when you're getting into detail about a person, the way a person looks. That's the way, you know, it's we always say things are inherited. I can't help but think I've got four children, and I thought we raised them all the same, but they are as different as night and day. I mean, Kate would rather play on a computer and Luke would rather be in the woods hunting. You know, Laura and Anna, they are two different personalities. One of them's concrete as she could be. And the other one says, I'll try anything once. So she's just that way. Laura will go anywhere, do anything. She ain't scared of nothing. It's just the way God made them. Had the same parents. We thought we were raising them the same way. God put their personality, you guys. God created your personality, and that's what the writer, Dr. Bridges, is trying to point out. We need to see that it's not just our features on the outside, it's who we are on the inside. What goes on inside? Psalm 139, verse 19, is not the only passage in the Bible that speaks of God's direct creation of each of us. Job said, your hand shaped me and made me. Remember that you molded me like clay. Did you not clothe me with skin and flesh and knit me together with bone and sinews? Job chapter 10. The writer of Psalm 119 said, your hands made me and formed me. And God said to Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Jeremiah 1:5. Obviously, you and I need to change insofar as our sinful nature distorts that which God has made. Therefore, I do not say that we need to accept ourselves as we are, but as God made us in our basic physical, mental, and emotional makeup. I'm sitting here reading this, and I'm thinking, okay, you've got to clarify. You've got to clarify. You always got to clarify. You guys, sin still corrupts us. The personality that God gives us, we still have to struggle with what God has given us in our personality. Somebody who's quick to speak and doesn't really think, well, that's a problem, you see? Somebody that is struggling with a desire, that sin still affects who we are. And we need to always remember that. And there is change. We're always talking about change. Christ changes us. But He still uses our personality. When we talk about the writing of Scripture, we always talk about it was written by 40 different authors. I mean, okay. But they all had their own writing style that God used. He didn't nullify their quality, their ability, or anything like that. Luke, he was a doctor. If you read the book, the Gospel according to Luke, you're going to find out that he liked to talk about the miracles a lot. You know, a doctor would love to be able to perform miracles, and he saw Jesus doing it, so he talked a lot about those. That's his personality. That's quality. That's knowledge that he had and God used. You see? So he didn't wipe out their personality and allow them just write whatever they wanted to. God uses who we are. But we don't need to stay who we are if the sin is causing the problem. He calls us to change. He calls upon us to change, to walk differently, circumspectly with the world. We're supposed to be different. And in being different, we need to look at our personality and say, is who I am being exaggerated in a negative way on the church, on the gospel, on God, on my relationships? Is that personality, is sin causing that? Okay? Now, a lot of people would love to hide behind their, well, that's just who I am. That's a dangerous attitude. That's a very dangerous attitude for us to take. That, well, that's just who God made me to be. So I'm just going to be what God made me to be. And I'm loud and bodacious, and I walk on people, and I don't respect other people. Well, God made me that way. No. You are misconstruing everything that we're talking about here. If that's your attitude. There is still sin that has to be dealt with in our life. And God calls us to be responsible for how our spiritual growth takes place. You guys, change happens in a believer. The Holy Spirit is there to help and minister in us. But always remember, it's you can't hide behind, well, that's the way God made me kind of thing. Because sin still affects that. David, instead of fretting over, on page 160. David, instead of fretting over the way God made him, said, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Psalm 139:14. David was a man with a fine appearance and handsome features. So we could say it's well enough for David to praise God because he was handsome, athletic, skilled in war, and a gifted musician. Man, David had it made. David still had sin in his life, though, didn't he? He had a problem with lust that got him in a lot of trouble. Caused a man to be killed. He says, but look at me. I'm very ordinary physically and mentally. In fact, some people feel they don't even measure up to ordinary. And then he goes in that next section, you guys. I won't take a lot of time, but he, most of the time when you see a picture of Jesus, it says handsome, long-haired, blue-eyed you. Oh, man, he's good-looking. Well, Dr. Bridges argues here that based on a few scriptures, we don't think he was this handsome dude that walked around all cocky and looking good. Okay? Always doing his hair back, you know, and showing off his handsome look. He wasn't that kind of person. It was the kind of person that, yeah, he'd fit in any crowd. You wouldn't pay him no mind. And that's what Dr. Bridges is arguing in that point. He says Christ wasn't given these handsome looks, but boy, every picture of Jesus you see in Sunday school material and all, which I despise. But anyway, that's not what he looked like. Even the shroud. I'm not going there, Brother Jay. I'm just joking. you can't see a face in that anyway. David, look at the bottom page 160. David praised God, not because he was handsome, but because God made him. We need to dwell on that thought. The eternal God, who is infinite in his wisdom and perfection, in his love, personally made you and me. He gave you the body, the mental abilities, and the basic personality you have because that is the way he wanted you to be and wanted you to be just that way because he loves you and wants to glorify himself through you. He goes in talking about self-acceptance there. He says, self-acceptance basically trusts God for who I am. Disabilities are physical flaws and all. We need to learn to think like George MacDonald, who said, I would rather be what God chose to make me than the most glorious creature that I could think of. For to have been thought about, born in God's thought, and then made by God is the dearest, grandest, and most precious thing in all thinking. I like that quote. Folks, you got to remember that God was in your design. He was in your life. Prior to you being saved, God didn't just say, well, I hope they make it. God was orchestrating our life to bring us to salvation. I'm thinking about the events of this past week and how things came together with Brother Nolan, having connections. And here we are. Did God not know that? 6 months, a year ago? He did. And God uses these things. He says there, page 161, in an earlier chapter, we saw that God ascribes to himself the responsibility for physical disabilities. He said to Moses, who gave man his mouth, who makes him deaf or mute, who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? As that sets on your mind and thinking about that, God is saying, I'm the one that does that. And he goes on and he addresses Jesus, talking about where he was asked about a blind man. He says, why was this man born blind? This happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. John 9:3. Think about what Jesus said. A man was born blind and lived in blindness all the way until into adulthood so that God's work might be displayed in his life. That hardly seems fair, does it? Why should that man suffer blindness all those years merely to be available to display God's work on a certain day? Is God's glory worth a man being born blind? Such questions, when posed about a Bible character who lived 2,000 years ago, seems crass irreverent. We would probably all agree that the glory of God is worthy of a man being born blind, but what about our own physical disabilities or inadequacies? Is God's glory worthy of those also? Are we willing to take our physical limitations, our learning disabilities, and even our appearance problems to God and say, Father, you are worthy of this infirmity in my life. I believe you created me just the way I am because you love me and you want to glorify yourself through me. I will trust you for who I am. He says this is the path to self-acceptance. It's trusting God for what he's designed you for. Folks, everybody lives different lifespans. Some are shorter. Some people die in their 20s. Some people die in their 30s. Some in their 40s. Some in their 50s, 60s. Some make it to over 100. Some people seem to do well in business and be able to succeed in about anything they do. Others seem like they can't get off the ground. There's people who are attractive and do nothing but, you know, like hand models. Have you ever thought about that? They get paid to put their hand in front of a camera and do something. That's a hand model. Foot models. They insure their hands and their feet. Some, their physical appearance. That's all they got to do. They're stupid as a rock. I shouldn't have said that. There are some people who are very attractive and yet do not have a lot of education. How's that? Is that better said? And they make a big living off of it. And being jealous doesn't make sense. God designed us for who we are. God uses that design he put in us to bring him honor and glory all through that. The man being born blind? Yeah. Well, that's somebody else. What about me? How real is it to me that I can accept who God has made me today and brought me where I am today? Can I accept that? James Hostetler, I have a hard time with his name, is again helpful to us when he said, "You will never really enjoy other people. You will never have stable emotions. You will never lead a life of godly contentment. You will never conquer jealousy and love others as you should until you thank God for making you the way He did." Now, folks, this is not self-love that he's talking about. This is not self-esteem. This is not a self-esteem class. This is an acceptance of what God has put in you and how God has designed you. Because otherwise, you're going to be worrying about what everybody else is saying and what everybody else is doing and what everybody else is thinking about you. That's self-love. You're all worried about yourself, making sure you get what you think you deserve, or you're worried about what other people are doing or saying around you. Self-esteem. This is accepting that God, who God has made you, and you move on from there. All right, we got to get to that next section. There's a lot. I'm running out of time. Trusting God for what I am. So he says there, God does not act according to whim or impulse, but according to His eternal purpose. He had a reason for creating each of us as He did. Psalm 139:16 must be taken along with verses 13 through 15. It says, "All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." There are two possible meanings that may be given to this verse. The first is that the span of David's lifetime, in other words, the number of days he would live, was divinely ordained by God. Certainly, this is true. Stated elsewhere in Scripture, David says, Psalm 131:15, "My time are in your hands." Job said, "Man's days are determined. You have decreed the number of his months and have set limits he cannot exceed." Job 14:5. And Paul said, "From one man he made every nation and of man, and he determined the time set for them and exact places where they should live." That's pretty clear, you guys. You were born in America because God wanted you in America. If you weren't born in America, you were born somewhere else and God wanted you to be born there. But your lifespan, second possible meaning he gives, "But it is likely that," this is on page 164, "but it is likely that David had in mind the other meaning in this passage, that all the experiences of his life day by day were written down in God's book before he was ever born." Okay, that's called predestination. This refers not simply to God's prior knowledge of what will occur in our lives, but to his plan for our lives. The meaning fits better with the flow of thought in verses 13 and 15. God creates each of us uniquely to fulfill the plan he has ordained for us. Our disabilities as well as our abilities all fit into that plan. Did he create you with an incurable speech impediment? He did so because that particular infirmity uniquely fits you for the life he has planned for you. God's plan for you and his creation of you were consistent. He equipped you to fulfill his purpose for you. Moses, he's already mentioned, he couldn't talk. He said, "God, I can't talk. I don't know how to talk." "What?" He says, "Can Aaron come with me, my brother? He's a better talker than me." That was his reason. God uses that. Look down at the bottom. Page 164, he says, "However, God's plan for us embraces more than merely the events or circumstances that happen to us. It also embraces that which he wants us to be and to do. The scriptures teach that God places each believer in the body of Christ as it pleases him. He sovereignly determines our respective functions in the body and gives us the corresponding spiritual gifts that which to perform those functions." He talks about Romans and Corinthians there. Moreover, our spiritual gifts are generally consistent with the physical and mental abilities as well as the temperaments with which God created. I like that paragraph, you guys. I like that paragraph. Every one of us have different gifts and abilities, and God brings that together in the body of Christ to make us usable in what He would have us to do. I'm sad. Trusting God for guidance. I'm out of time already. Look at page 169. Yeah, we're skipping a few, but y'all read the book. God does have a plan for each of us. He has given us different gifts, abilities, and temperaments, and has placed each of us in the body of Christ according to His will. To place in the body obviously denotes far more than leaving the choice to us. It means actually putting us there. It includes all the providential circumstances that are brought to bear upon us to ensure that we do find our rightful place in the body and fulfill the functions as He has given them to us to do. We got to stop with Fanny Crosby, okay? Let's jump over there. Page 171. All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt His tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in Him to dwell. For I know whatever befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. All the way my Savior leads me. Oh, the fullness of His love. Perfect rest to me is promised in my Father's house above. When my spirit, clothed immortal, wings its flight to realms of day, this my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. We can trust God to guide us. He will lead us all the way. And when we stand before His throne, we will not be singing about successful discovering the will of God. Rather, with Fanny Crosby, we too will sing, Jesus led me all the way. Let's pray. Father, thank You for loving us. Thank You for the promise, the reminder of this promise, that You are sovereign over who we are. And Father, may we accept that in the understanding that You are working on us to bring change, Father. But that change is because of sin and the damage that sin has done, or the exaggeration that sin has brought to the characteristics that You have put within us. Father, help us to be submissive to Your Spirit, to Your Word. Help us to be the child of God that seeks to honor and glorify You no matter where we are or what You've called us to do. Where You've placed us, may we bring You honor and glory. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.